Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have begun working our way through the Ten Commandments, we have taken the approach that the commandments are instructions in faith formation, in guiding also our lives as redeemed people, that we may grow in spiritual maturity, that this whole process of renewal that the Spirit is working in us may continue, that indeed we may be renewed in the image of our Savior. And so far we have covered the first and the second commandment. It was pointed out in the first commandment how you could say it addressed more a spiritual attitude or our spiritual frame of mind, as there was that call for total devotional and emotional commitment. But then it was pointed out that when it comes to the second commandment, then we get more concrete. So we learned about how to worship this one God. And the third commandment also continues in being very concrete as it addresses us on how to use God's name. And as we will see, this is actually going to touch on aspects of our worship, so it kind of ties back to the second commandment. But it also touches all other aspects of daily life. And so that our faith may continue to be formed into a greater maturity, more and more into the image of our Savior Jesus Christ, I proclaim to you this afternoon, we need to take care how we use God's name in worship and daily life. We'll consider three things. First of all, why we need to take care. Secondly, how we need to take care in worship, and thirdly, how we need to take care in daily life. So we need to take care how we use God's name in worship and daily life, and first of all then, we turn to the why. Before we go to the how, we want to go to the why. Now the why might seem kind of obvious when we take note of the threat, you could say, that the Lord also adds in the third commandment. The second one also had that warning, a kind of a threat. If you don't do this, that's going to happen. But here, of course, he says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That is, who misuse the name. To use it in vain means to misuse it, to use it for a purpose other than is intended for it. But what needs our attention, though, is why this emphasis, first of all, on the name. Because you could say a name, that's just a word, isn't it? But things become clear when we think through the significance of a name, especially as it pertains to our God. Because even in our daily life, we know that a name is more than just a word. If someone is going to say all kind of bad things about your name, you will take that rather personally. You're not going to say, well, that person is only talking about that name, but I don't really feel at all affected by it. No, when they mention your name, then you also feel personally addressed. In a positive sense, you know, we even also speak of a business that wants to get its name out there because the name represents the business. It wants its name to be known that people will also seek out its services. So in short then, you are your name. Whether you as an individual or whether it is a business, the name right away brings up the image of a particular person or an entity, you could say. It's also true when it comes to the Lord our God. You could say he has made an effort in history to get his name out there. If he hadn't told us, we would not know his name. He would know, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that there must be a God because of the display of his majesty and power in creation and the way he upholds creation, but we would not know his name. So, throughout history from the beginning, God has indeed gotten his name out there for people to know. And we know that over history, God has kind of slowly but surely given more about himself, and there was kind of a development in the name by which he was known. You know, for example, that when God interacted with Abraham Abraham knew God as El Shaddai, God Almighty. And that really was how God was known up until the time till he revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. Then, of course, he told Moses his name was I Am Who I Am, becomes Yahweh. We translate that, of course, in our Bibles as the Lord, with four capital letters. So, as the name God Almighty already says something about God, that he is more powerful than the other gods that are out there, the other gods really are no gods, the name Yahweh becomes the name by which he forever will be identified as the God who fulfilled his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who showed his power in setting Israel free from the land of Egypt, leading them to the promised land. Also the God who then lives amidst his people, like he established also the tabernacle, and he came down upon the tabernacle in his cloud of glory. So in that way, the name Yahweh would forever make Israel think of God as the faithful covenant God. Now, here is the name. We have the second layer of names, you could say, El Shaddai, God Almighty, to Yahweh, the Lord. Then we think, also with respect to our God, it's extra important that his name is known. After all, the other peoples and their religions, they had gods, but they had images. They would worship images. But Israel had no image of God. So God was present amidst his people by means of his name. That's how they would think about him, speak to him, speak about him. Of course, now we move further in history where we are as New Testament church, then God has shown more about himself and God Almighty, the Lord. We know him as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But again, he is present via his name, and in the knowing God as the triune God, we know how the three of them work together for our salvation. Now, this connection between the Lord and his name is also evident throughout the Psalms, where we're speaking about the name is really speaking about the Lord. I'm going to give some examples just from the first. I just picked the first 20 Psalms or so, and we find these kind of expressions. We read of loving God's name, praising his name, his name being majestic, the name protecting the people, trusting the name. As I said, these are simply some expressions from the first 20 Psalms. So we speak about the name, but really we're thinking about, when we love the name, we love the person represented by that name, that is the Lord our God. When we trust the name, we trust our God. And then, you know, even some of the Psalms we sang already speak about praising God's name, and you know how the book of Psalms also concludes with all kind of songs of praise to the name of the Lord our God. And so in some, when we speak of the name of the Lord, we recognize that we speak about God himself. Now, because of this connection between the name and God himself, we can see why the Lord warned about misusing his name. Because misusing the name of God is God abuse. Notice that, a God abuse. Not something that people talk about too much in our world today. We might not even do that. We have all kinds of other senses of abuse, but we don't really think often enough about God abuse. Yet, as we also reminded in answer 100, there is no sin greater than the misuse of his name. Why is that? Because misuse of God's name is really an attack on God himself. It's interesting also, then you have that reference in our answer 100 to Leviticus 24. We read that particular incident where we have this whole description of this Israelite woman married to, who had a son by an Egyptian father, and he fought with another son of Israel. And in the process, this man blasphemed the name. And we know that by the time the story is done, then also the Lord says that man shall be put to death. Why? Because actually, if you think of also the examples and the other things mentioned right in connection with that, misusing of God's name proves to be, you could say, a capital offense, as if the person had attacked God. Because you notice in the follow-up, there is this talk about how to punish certain crimes. So, and the principle is that the punishment should fit the crime. So if you kill someone, you should be killed. If you kill an animal, make sure you give restitution to the owner. If you hurt someone, the hurt inflicted upon you should be equal. In that whole sequence of events, it is mentioned that also if you blaspheme God's name, you shall be put to death. It's a capital crime. It's like an attack on God himself, as if he doesn't exist, as if he is of no importance. That's why the punishment is so severe. Now that God takes it very seriously when his name is misused, even in a seemingly minor way. That comes out when we think of that incident recorded in Numbers chapter 20. There we have the account of Moses. You know, Moses, you could say, losing his cool with the complaining of the people. They had no water again. They complained to Moses. Moses speaks to the Lord. And then God said to Moses, yes, I will give them water. And he told Moses and Aaron, you go to the rock and you tell the rock to bring forth water. And it will. But then we see Moses and Aaron, and by this point they had been leading the people of Israel probably about 40 years. And you can almost sense their growing frustration. All the nonsense you could say they had to put up with. And then they said, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And then they go to the rock, and Moses takes his staff, and was told to hold on to his staff, but he takes his staff and he whacks the rock, a good one. Now, the rock does bring forth water, but the Lord right away made his displeasure known to Moses and Aaron. And he says, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. It always seems a bit severe. You know, after all those years of faithfully leading the people of Israel, you could say, well, couldn't God kind of overlook a minor indiscretion? But the Lord says, because you did not uphold the honor and holiness of his name. So in that way, you could say they paid a heavy price. Now, to be sure, you know, God in his grace limited the punishment. He did not cut them off completely from the people and said, now you are going to be with all those condemned people back in Egypt, for example. He did not deny them eternal salvation. But they did miss out on something they both had eagerly longed for, namely to enter the promised land. It's a warning for all of us, brothers and sisters, perhaps above all for those who are called to lead God's people. Because here you can see how a long life of faithful service, seeking the glory of God's name, can all of a sudden be left with an ugly smudge near the end, because at a certain point, maybe someone out of frustration or out of all of a sudden a sense of self-importance and self-aggrandizement fails to honor the name of the Lord. The Lord does not take that well when someone puts himself forward at the expense of the Lord and his holy name. Now, with the seriousness of misusing God's name firmly implanted on our hearts, because misuse of his name is God abuse, we turn to our second point, how we need to take care in worship. Now, it was noticed how God is present through his name, unlike pagan religions where gods were present through their images. And therefore, it only makes sense that the name will be very much in the picture when it comes to our worship. And we can think of it again. We mentioned the way that the Psalms speak of praising God's name, blessing His name, fearing His name, worshiping the name. Now, our catechism brings it down to two parts when it comes to worship, namely, rightly confessing God's name and calling upon Him. We'll consider each of these in turn. Well, first of all, there is rightly confessing. Now, I draw your attention to that little word, rightly. And this brings out that we should not only confess that we believe in God, that we believe in His Son, as stressed, for example, in Matthew 10, where it talks about acknowledging God before men, or we think of Romans 10, where it speaks about confessing that Jesus is the Christ, but also that we should confess Him correctly. It's not just enough to say, well, I believe in God. Now, what do we say about God? You know, you think about Jeroboam in the Old Testament times, when he made those two golden calves. Then he told the people, you know, these calves, these are the gods who took you out of Egypt. This is really Yahweh. But we know that this was not in accordance with the way God had revealed Himself. So this was not a right confessing of the God who had saved His people. And when Paul wrote to the Galatians, there were some who were confessing God, but Paul says, actually, they are bringing another gospel. Because, you know, in the Galatians, Paul has to defend the gospel of being saved through faith in Christ alone, in contrast to human works. In his letter to Timothy, we read the little passage there, chapter 6, but you find it also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, for example, Paul has to warn against false teachers. And yes, they come across as teaching about the Lord God, and they use all kind of biblical language, you could say, but yet they are not teaching things rightly, not correctly. Paul also recognizes the importance of, indeed, proper teaching. We think of his discussion of 1 Corinthians 15, when he defends the resurrection of our Savior, and he reacts to those who say there is no resurrection. And then Paul says, you know, if we had been doing something wrong, we would have been misrepresenting God. And that's a serious thing. That's really misusing His name. And so what we see here is how the third commandment is a call for orthodoxy. Kind of a big word, orthodoxy. But the word ortho, that means right or straight. You know, we know about orthodontists. Some children go to orthodontist. An orthodontist straightens teeth. And the word doxy comes from the Greek word for thinking. So orthodox means straight thinking. Now, over the centuries, the church has recognized the importance of straight thinking, right thinking about God's word, about His name, which is revealed in that word. And when different and opposing thoughts arose, it didn't say, well, let's just not worry about that. You know, well, we just love each other. That's all good enough. You know, the church did not know this statement about doctrine divides, but love unites. No, the church understood the need to rightly confess God. And so they struggled to say when there were opposing positions, now what is indeed the correct understanding of God's word? What honors His name? Fruit of all these labors and also the evidence of the struggles is found in our creeds and confessions. We think of the Nicene and Athanasian creeds, both reflecting a struggle about the Trinity. What is now the right way to speak about the Trinity? And we think about our Reformed confessions, the struggle to defend the reliability of Scripture, and also how we are saved through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone. We might look at these creeds and confessions, and we might at some point think, well, Those were just the documents produced by some angry men nitpicking over minor details. That's not what was going on. Rather, there was the conviction that the truth of God's word must be expressed as accurately as possible and must be defended so that we can rightly confess God's name, speak about him in the way that he wants to be spoken about, the way he has revealed himself. Now you can see the implications for worship. The minister, for example, must take great care to faithfully proclaim the gospel. It might sound almost a bit contradictory, but the reality is that a person most likely to be guilty of blaspheming God's name is actually a minister. It's not that he's going to say God's name in a derogatory way, but if he does not stick to the scriptures, where God has revealed himself and say, this is who I am. This is what I have done for my people. Now, of course, you can understand. A minister is prone to do that because he has to handle the word of God so much, and it is dangerous when this happens because if a minister blasphemes, he does not represent what God has revealed about himself. And even if he does that with the most pious sounding words and with the best intentions, well, he is going to lead the congregation he is trying to feed into blaspheming rather than praise. At the same time, seeing that the third commandment is at stake, there should be appreciation when in sermons, errors in doctrine and heresies are pointed out. You know, that might seem again a bit adversarial, but that's required to uphold the honor of God's name. Our Lord Jesus did it when he took on the Pharisees and their misrepresentation of what God had revealed about himself. Paul did it when he took on the Judaizers. Our confessions do it when they defend the doctrine of the Trinity, or how we are justified by faith alone, or when it speaks about the free will of man. You should keep in mind, false doctrine is sin against the third commandment, and explaining the true doctrine is a matter of rightly confessing God's name. His honor is at stake. Now, secondly, the third commandment requires that we rightly call upon God. We mentioned those two aspects, rightly confessing, rightly calling upon him. And we know that calling upon God is just another way of speaking about prayer. For one of the blessings of knowing God's name is that we may call upon him by name, not just God. Some God out there know, we know this God by name. Abraham, El Shaddai, Old Testament people, Yahweh, the Lord. We may know God as our Father in his Son, Jesus Christ. But all prayer, however, is not acceptable and pleasing to God just because it has the appearance of prayer or even comes across as very sincere. No, our Lord Jesus, we know he condemned the showy prayers of the Pharisees who used prayer not to really address God, but really to boast before man. Because in those days, they would pray out loud, would pick a public spot, and they would pray rather loudly so anyone passing by could hear them boast about all the good things that they had done. Or they could speak about the frequency of their prayers, as if that earned a better standing before God. When we think of the prayer taught by our Lord, it's not the number of prayers that is offered, nor the length of prayer that counts. No, it is the prayer offered to the Father by the humble, penitent sinner who trusts in Christ's sacrifice that he will be heard. Makes you realize there can be a lot of blasphemous prayer, both in worship and on our own, because it does not honor God. It does not please him and will not be heard by him. But now, as we speak of prayer, we should also spend a few moments on our songs. Because songs, they are simply sung prayers. And songs, they are an expression of our understanding of God and of the gospel of salvation. So in that way, good songs can shape our understanding. But we also know that false doctrines can be slipped in through songs that do not measure up to the truth of Scripture. That's why we can be thankful. The Lord has not left us to our own devices, but he has given us, you could say, a big prayer book, a big song book, Book of Psalms. So we know that when we are singing our prayers, we will do that in a way that is true to his word, that will honor his holy name. And it is the awareness that false doctrine can be slipped in the door through songs that explains why the churches over the centuries have been quite fussy about adding hymns. Not that it has precluded hymns, but it has been fussy and careful. At times, you know, it might seem a bit frustrating, might even lead to some criticism of the slow process of adding hymns. But there's a reason. Concern for praying rightly in a way that will praise God's name, that will honor God's name, that will please him. Because we have to impress upon ourselves that just because we like a song, that doesn't necessarily mean God likes the song. And so we should always be welcoming scrutiny so that we do not end up inadvertently blaspheming rather than praising the name of our gracious God. And not right away poobah those who call for some caution. It's concern for the holiness of God's name. And concern to use God's name in a way that honors him and is therefore reason for care in our worship. Big responsibility on the shoulders of ministers. And as a congregation, it's important to pray that the minister will bring the word faithfully, to speak about God as he has revealed in his word, that he does not misrepresent God. Wants to hear gospel that praises his name. It's also important to pray for boldness by expose false doctrine, because it will take away from the honor of God's name. There's also the need to pray for humility when an error dear to one's heart is exposed, and in humility to accept correction. Also a need for caution in prayer, be it in formal prayer or communal prayer or our prayer as it comes through song. Because prayer is not to be used to support our pet peeves or to get our own way. And communal prayer and song is not to be used to give ourselves an emotional high, but is meant to praise our God on high. That has to be the objective always. And yet this is not all. There are also implications for daily life. That takes us to our last point. Now, as in the previous point, we mentioned orthodoxy, straight thinking. But beside orthodoxy, there also has to be orthopraxis, that is, straight practice. For after all, we might be the most orthodox in the way we talk about the Lord and his word, but we might nullify it all, and we might become the greatest blasphemers because our walk does not accord with our talk. It comes out very clearly also when we think of how we have the name of our triune God as a permanent mark upon our foreheads, and also how we go through life, you could say, with the name of our Savior on the back of our sweater, just like hockey players, or they have it on their chest. They belong to this team, that team. Well, we belong to Team Christ. We are Christians. So wherever we go, we represent what that name stands for. And when our lives are dishonorable, we bring shame and dishonor to God's name. Now, Paul referred to this in our reading in Romans chapter 2, where he mentions, he wants to point out, of course, how everyone is a sinner, but then he has a little section there about the Jews who rely upon the law and they boast about the law. And then he mentions how the Jews were not even able to keep the law. And then he writes and he quotes Isaiah 52, "The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." It's really also the problem with Old Testament Israel when they constantly drifted away from the Lord, that brought shame to the Lord's name. When it resulted eventually in the exile, then the nations round about said, "What kind of God do you have who can't even look after you?" So it became a dishonor upon God's name that they had disobeyed him and then the Lord had to punish them. But it all became a bad reflection on God. Now we hear something similar also in the words of to Timothy, where you notice in that reading in 1 Timothy 6, he called servants to regard their masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. This can also all be connected to the way the Lord Jesus, in Matthew 5, he talked about we should be the salt of the earth and we should be like a city on a hill so that others may praise God. Now we get an important perspective here on the many instructions on how to live as God's children. Think back to the first purpose that we learned in Lord's Day 32. Why must we do good works? Well, first reason is to express our thankfulness to God and that he may be praised by us. It's always the great motivator. Why do these things? That we may praise God's name. And we can be concrete. When it comes to the call for a godly marriage or Christian family life, why is that call there? So we may have happy marriages? Well, that will come as a result too. But the first concern is that we will bring praise to God's name. Messy Christian families, messy Christian marriages is a dishonor to God's name because then it looks like it is no different than the rest of the world. And the call to avoid all sexual immorality and inappropriate sexual talk is a matter of bringing praise to God's name. Again, when sexual sin come over God's children, that's a shame on God's name. David's sin was such a great dishonor to God because here was the chosen king of Israel. And he did that terrible thing, reflected badly on God. And the call to be good stewards of creation and not be greedy or covetous is a matter of bringing praise to God's name. And the way we speak about and respect the authorities God has set over us is a matter of bringing praise to God's name. So at this point, you can actually tie the third commandment together with the first petition. Hallowed be your name. Catechism explains that this includes the prayer, "Grant us also that we may so direct our whole life, our thoughts, words, and actions, that your name is not blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised." So you see, brothers and sisters, how the third commandment calls us as much to orthopraxy as it does for orthodoxy. Because we have been redeemed from sin to bring praise to God's name. That's our primary calling, to glorify God's name. We have been saved, as Paul expresses in Ephesians chapter 1, to the praise of God's glory. Now, as we hear all this, it will serve as a reminder that we have much work to do. may even seem somewhat overwhelming. But then again, we have a gracious God who keeps on working on us. He knows we are a work in process and progress. He works on us. The word continues to be preached to us, and in the process, he exposes sins and weaknesses, and he's always pointing us back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is reminding us that we have received the Holy Spirit. Think about why good works. Well, having been redeemed by Christ, we also are being renewed by the Holy Spirit. And so hearing this, yes, that should humble us, but it should also stir us up, because we are shown the way that God wants us to go, to walk in the path that will bring more and more praise to him. And let us therefore take to heart what we have heard this afternoon, so that it renews us in our awareness of our calling and also our desire to live our whole life, so that God's name is not blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. For really, the praise of his holy name should be our greatest desire and goal. Amen.